Turn your Bibles, if you have it, to Claire's favorite verse. Claire's favorite verse. How many of you know what that is? Is it your favorite?
It's one of them.
Okay, one of Claire's favorite verses. It's Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. And if you have an electronic Bible, which most of you do, do me a favor if you have the ESV version. Not that this version is better than any others. It's just that when we're reading as a group, it's easier if we're reading the same words. Okay? That's the only reason. And I have the ESV that I'm quoting from here. Isaiah chapter 16. We're going to read like the first 9 verses there. Don't start reading yet because I got to give a little bit of background in a biblical Hebrew lesson. I don't know about you guys, but for those of you that know me, know that I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. I did not celebrate Christmas. We didn't celebrate birthdays. So, you know, holidays were more of a pain in the butt to me because I couldn't, you know, participate in making little green Christmas tree cutouts in kindergarten. And, you know, I couldn't do some of those things. And once I got saved from a unsaved perspective, you know, Christmas is very commercial. You know, it's fun, but it's very commercial. But after I got saved, thinking about the fact that the God of the universe became a little teeny baby and didn't even stay in a hotel. He stayed in an animal trough, probably in a cave, maybe, I don't know, at an inn. But the God of the universe would humble himself to that point to become a little baby. It gave a whole new meaning to Christmas for me. And it should for all of us, really. You know, we take that for granted, I think, a lot. And for me, Christmas time reminds me of the grace and the love and the gentleness and the compassion and especially the humility of God. But there's more to the story than just God saying, I love you. And we're going to look at some of these promises and one of the reasons for the coming of Christ. So as we read this, I don't know how many of you know this, but in biblical Hebrew, in modern Hebrew, they have this, but in biblical Hebrew, there is no past, present, or future tense. There is no past, present, or future tense. There is only something that we would call perfect and imperfect tenses. And we don't really even think about perfect and imperfect. Like English grammar people, they know it. Claire could probably explain it really well. I'm not an English grammar person. But the fact is, we don't have a perfect equivalent in English that we can translate some of these perfect and imperfect tenses in the Hebrew. So what we're about to read, Isaiah 60, is a prophetic passage. The prophet Isaiah is speaking of a future time. Okay, he's speaking of a future time, but much of it is speaking in past tense. So where did the Hebrew translators get this past tense from? Why did they put that there? Well, I'll talk just very briefly, and then we're going to jump into this. In biblical Hebrew, there is person, meaning I, he, she, we. There's number, we, they, us, or just I, me. There is gender, he, she, masculine, feminine. There's even intensity in the verbs. There's little things you can add to a verb that doesn't just say, I hit him. You just add a couple little marks to the verb and it means I pummeled him really badly. Like I really kicked his butt. Same verb, just a couple little things added to it. So there's intensity and there's also reflection, meaning I did it to myself or I was caused to do something. But there is no past, present, or future. But there is perfect and imperfect. So a very simple way to view perfect and imperfect is a perfect verb is signifying that it's complete or single or whole. Just think of it as completed. So very often the perfect verbs in a perfect tense, because they are completed, are translated as past tense, even though it doesn't mean that it had to have happened in the past. Okay? And we'll get this. And this is important. This is important as we read and look at what some of the verbs in this amazing prophetic promise, what God is really actually getting at. Okay? Imperfect verbs. So perfect is complete or finished. Okay? Imperfect means incomplete. It means ongoing, could be yet to occur, could be repetitive, or could be something habitual, okay? So this isn't a perfect example, but an example would be he runs, okay? He runs would be more like perfect tense of a verb. He runs. When does he run? He could have run yesterday. He could run tomorrow. He could be running right now. All we know is he runs, right? So it could happen anytime. Imperfect would be he is running. It is happening continually right now. Okay, he is running. That's an imperfect tense. It's ongoing. So some of these promises of God, one, they're conditional. But two, when God does something in these verses, it's in the perfect tense. Even though it was future for Isaiah, it is a done deal. Because God said, this will happen. I will do it. It's as good as done. It's as good as finished. Even though it was in the future, it's as good as done. And all of God's promises are like that. Okay? And then there are cause and effect. God does something and it's as good as done. And because God does something and it's as good as done, that means something is going to continually be occurring with us or on us. Perfect and imperfect. You guys get the picture? Yeah? Okay. I'll read a couple quotes about especially the perfect tense, and then we're going to get into this verse here. The prophets speak of something which will happen in the future in the language of the past. Since they saw in prophetic vision that which was to occur in the future, they spoke about it in the past tense and testified firmly that it had happened, to teach the certainty of God's words and his positive promise that can never change and his beneficent message that will not be altered. Here's another quote. More particularly, the uses of the perfect tense may be distinguished as follows: to express facts which are undoubtedly imminent and therefore in the imagination of the speaker already accomplished. There's a single sentence. The matter is as clear as though it had already passed. So when a prophet was seeing a glimpse of the future, and they saw God doing it, because they knew it was a promise that God said would happen, they could speak about it as if it already happened. It is a completed task. Okay? All right. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Awesome verse. Awesome verse. I'm going to break down some of these words. Arise is a command. It means to rise. It means to get up. It means to rouse up. It means to stir up or strengthen. So the Lord is saying, strengthen yourself, stir yourself up, rouse yourself up, stand up. And he says, shine. So arise and shine. That word means to be luminous, to be glorious, or to glow like a fire. It means to shine. Why can God say, arise and shine? Well, because something happened. Arise, shine, for your light has come. That word is not past tense. There's no such thing as past tense in biblical Hebrew. That word has come. Arise, shine, for your light has come. It literally means, it's three words in Hebrew. Arise, shine, and shine. They're both the same exact word. Arise, shine, and shine. One is in the one is a commandment, and another one is in the perfect tense, meaning the Lord has shown his light upon you. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Shine and light, same words. That word can also mean light. So one is a verb, right? Shine, do something. One is a noun. One is a noun, meaning a thing, but it's the same word. So that word, shine, even though it's the same word, one's a verb, one's a noun, it means light, the illumination, the lightning, it can mean, the brightness, the morning, the sun, the day, the clear, like a clear day, the happiness. It all means the same word. Arise, stir yourself up, get up and glow, shine, because God's light has come upon you. It's a done deal. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen. Again, no past tense. That's perfect. It means complete. The glory of the Lord, the kabod of Yahweh, has risen upon you. That word risen is very closely related to light and shine. And it means to irradiate or shoot forth beams, to rise as the sun rising in the day, to appear. Arise, shine, arise, be illuminated because the illumination has come and the kavod, the glory of the Lord has risen like the sunshine upon your life. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. All of this is written in past tense, right? Because Isaiah is seeing this is a future thing that is 100% going to happen. So the English translators are putting all of it in past tense. But this word, we could read this and go, okay, the glory of the Lord's going to shine on his people, but people are going to get in more and more darkness. And that's not what this verse says. That verse isn't in the perfect, as if it's already done. That verb is in the imperfect, right? For behold, darkness not shall cover, but is covering always, continually, the earth. Darkness is always continually going on the earth, but the light of the Lord has shone upon you, so rise up and shine. Be glorious. Darkness is covering the earth, and thick darkness is covering the peoples, but the Lord will arise. The Lord will irradiate. He will shoot forth beams upon you. I love it. That's in the imperfect tense, meaning that the Lord will continually, because he has come to the earth, because he has come, he is the light of the world. He's given us his light. And because he has done it, the Lord is continually, like the sunrise every morning, shooting his glory, irradiating and shining his glory on you continuously, over and over, all day long, never ending, never stopping. I love it. And his glory, his kabod, will be seen upon you. Is that imperfect or imperfect? It's an imperfect, meaning continuous. We have to make the connection here because this is conditional. God has done it. Is Jesus light? Yes, he is. Has he put that light in us? Yes, he has. But all the rest of this, all the rest of these promises are conditional upon us arising and shining and having a revelation and believing what God has already done for us. His glory will be seen upon you. Imperfect tense. Meaning, his glory will continually be seen on you. He will continually shine on you, and when people look at you, they will continually see the glory of the Lord if you will rise up, believe it, and let his light shine. Shine. Nations shall come to your light. That's perfect. It's a done deal. If what God is saying here is if we will arise and shine, that it is a guarantee, it's a done deal that kings will come to our brightness. Nations will come to our glowing, literally. Nations will come to our glowing. Kings to your brightness. That means shimmering. Kings to the brightness of your rising. That means the shimmering, glittering of your glowing shininess. Kings will come to your glittering, shimmering, glowing shininess. Because the Lord is continually shining upon you. If we will arise and shine. If we will stand up and believe it and be who God has actually said that we are. It's amazing stuff. So I want to read that again. I have so many notes around this thing that I'm going to have a hard time reading this. But as we read this, now that we've kind of gotten the picture of God is saying, this is a done deal. I have done my part. I will do my part. I will continue to do my part. And my part is as good as done. If you will do your part, the arising and the shining, then what will continually happen is God's glory will continually be on you. And people will continually see your shininess. And nations will come to you. And kings will seek you out. Leaders will seek you out. So we're going to read this and then we're just going to declare some of these promises, okay? Let's read this. You guys mind reading this together? Can we read this together? I didn't have time to put all the scriptures up on the thingy. So can we do that? Who has the ESV? Anybody? A couple people? Raise your hand high if you have the ESV. All right. You guys with your hands raised, you have to speak louder, okay? Ready? Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon us, upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Say, nations will come to my light.
Kings will come to my
shining. The glory of the Lord will be seen on me. Okay, verse 4. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. And your daughters shall be carried on the hip.
Say, my sons and my daughters will come to me.
Then you shall see and be radiant.
Then you shall see and be radiant.
Your heart shall thrill and exult. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The sea speaks of the nations. The sea talks about people. Waters are nations, peoples, people groups. So it isn't just saying that the promise of God is you're going to get lots of fish poured onto your lap. That's not what it means. It means the wealth of the world is coming to you. Okay? So speak out. The wealth of nations is coming to me.
The wealth of nations shall come to me.
A multitude of camels shall cover you. That doesn't sound so great, does it? Multitude. Well, I don't want camels. Well, covering me. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. What did they bring? What did the wise men bring to Jesus? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We all probably know gold represents what? King. Frankincense represents what? Priest. The aroma that went up to the Lord. They were burning incense before the Lord, frankincense. And what's myrrh? For embalming. Not embalming, but yeah, covering a body. It's a perfume that was used at burial. So to Jesus, the wise men brought gold, said, Jesus, you're a king. Jesus, you're a priest. And Jesus, you're going to need this for your death. You're the sacrificial lamb. What does this verse say that the nations will bring to us? Verse 6, they shall bring gold and frankincense. What does that mean? The nations, people, cities, countries will acknowledge you are kings of the Most High God. You represent Him. And you are priests of the Lord. Say, nations will acknowledge
that
I'm a king and a priest. And they shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. God says, I will beautify my beautiful house. Isn't that awesome? When we arise and when we shine, when we believe what God has done and is doing for us, when we behave as the people of God, walk in our true identity, this says that people will come and bring acceptable offerings to His altar. People will come and worship Jesus. Because we are shining. Because we are walking in truth and light. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? This is verse 8. For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has made you beautiful. Turn to somebody and say, God has made me beautiful.
God has made me beautiful.
God has made me beautiful. I want to encourage you, if you haven't done this, go home, especially in this Christmas season, meditate on Isaiah. Start in 59, the very end of 59, because this is all connected to a promise too about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A covenant with the Holy Spirit. Meditate on Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 62, all the way to the end of the book of Isaiah. Beautiful promises.
We should probably just read the whole thing though, right?
You should. I was gonna, but I'm like, that torment people. They are beautiful, amazing promises. They're not past tense. They're not in the past. They're not in the future. They're done and continuing. God says, as far as my part goes, it's a done deal. And because the cross and the resurrection is in our past, it is a past event for us. Our light has come. God has done his part. And as we do our part to arise and to shine, all these promises are continual blessings, continual promises that will continually happen over and over and over and more and more and more. I'm going to end with this, and then can I actually have the worship team come back up? Thank you, guys. I'm going to read a couple verses in the New Testament. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying to his son, John the Baptist, prophesying over him as a baby, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Luke 1:67 down to 79. I skipped a couple verses. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Matthew 5:14. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven."